Good afternoon again. I was just given the title of today's meeting. It's called Preparation for Gethsemane. It's not a lesson that we anticipated when we began living the spiritual life. One way or another, we anticipated many wonderful things. We saw an accumulation of goodness, a blotting out of evil. We saw harmony and happiness ahead for us. But this lesson today is the preparation for Gethsemane. If we were to limit the actual universe to the inventions or discoveries of man, we wouldn't have any heavenly bodies. We wouldn't have any planets. And if we were to limit the function of these bodies to what man can comprehend, the world would end in 1 minute. It would be all over. In order for the universe to function, it must function at a level beyond the comprehension of the human brain. And similarly, if man were to decide what is the best way for him to live under the present society, he would go out and do things that he has done which are outside the rhythm of God. He has no capacity to live inside the spiritual rhythm of the universe through his brain. He would never, for example, decide to learn how to walk in the kingdom of heaven the way the Father has planned it. The divine plan is so different than anything you or I would have conceived. We would not, for example, have included the preparation for Gethsemane in our work. That's the last thing we think of. It seems to be going in the wrong direction. But the Father is always full of surprises. And that is why the 15th verse of the 17th chapter is so surprising. We touched on it last week. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And in that we find the divine plan, which is the preparation for Gethsemane. Now, to understand it, we have to see certain factors about our lives and bring them into sharp focus. I'm going to read to you certain statements of Jesus Christ about you. They're all out of Matthew, Luke, maybe one in John, I don't know. After the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene finds Jesus Christ in the garden, he says to her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father." And then he adds the words that are important to all of us, "and your Father, and to my God, and to your God." Now there, Jesus Christ includes your Father and his Father as the same Father. I ascend to my Father and to your Father. These are the first instructions given to the disciples by Jesus Christ to Mary Magdalene to relay to the disciples. I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And a little later, call no man your Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. The emphasis again is your father. And so the way Shaul is teaching us that his father and your father are the same father. Repeatedly, be therefore perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray to them which pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Again, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And therefore, after this manner pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Always you are being taught that God is your Father. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And again, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Now every statement there is telling you that you are the Son of God. We have learned from the scripture that the words spoken by Jesus are the words of God. I say only that which I hear of the Father. And so God says to you, to me, to our enemies, to every person who walks the earth, the Son of God is your real name. Now we have to take that into consciousness. And we have to come to a place where we are living as the Son of God. And we say, well, I'm willing. I'm eager. And sometimes I'd like to remember that I'm supposed to do that, but I always forget. And the reason we forget is because we do not yet know what it is to be the Son of God. We don't really forget. We haven't yet learned. And so we say, well, what is the Son of God, if that is who I am? And now I want you to come back to a statement that you have studied again and again in one of Joel's books. And it's the major acceptance of what is a Son of God. These quotations come from Beyond Words and Thought in the 10th chapter called Incorporeality. And it tells you what is a Son of God, so you know what you are, so that you are willing to accept what you are, not only as a name, but as a fact, and to accept the nature of your true being. Now, if you haven't yet accepted incorporeality as the nature of the Son of God, Joel firmly states as follows. You'll find it on page 138 of Beyond Words and Thoughts. Those on the mystical path must remove from thought the image man, the corporeal man, the man who has physicality, because that man is not the man of God's creation. The man of physicality is not the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And therefore you are either going to continue living in the belief that you are a physical, structural being, or you are going to accept that because you are the Son of God, you are not physical, structural being. We're calling a spade today, because this is the preparation for Gethsemane. You are the Son of God, and therefore not physical being. and you have the word of Jesus Christ for it, and you have the word of Joel Goldsmith for it. And you have your own realization that it is true for it too, because by now there cannot be anyone who doubts this in our work. Again, on page 140, 149 rather, of Realization, there is, no, this is in Beyond Words and Thoughts, remember, in Incorporeality, chapter 10. There is no corporeal creation. It is we who entertain a corporeal sense about an incorporeal creation. Again on page 149, when you are living out from incorporeality, you have attained the mystical consciousness out of which all form appears. And finally, I cannot be in that automobile on a crowded highway, because I am nowhere between the head and the foot. I am not corporeal. I am incorporeal. I am spiritual. I can stop worrying about the germs that cannot find me. Now then, in answer to our question, what is a Son of God? A Son of God is a non-physical, invisible, spiritual being who lives where God lives, who is one with God, who is the substance of God, who does not inhabit a human form, who does not inhabit a physical world. That is a Son of God. And the Christ, speaking in words that are clear, states that you are the Son of God. And because you have not come to grips with that, there must be a divine plan to be sure that you do. And that is the 15th verse of the 17th chapter. In the prayer of thanksgiving of Christ Jesus to the Father, in his high ecstasy of the soul, he says to the Father, do not take them out of this world. Let them walk in this world which is not your kingdom. But keep them from evil. And so you will find that by exposure to the illusions of evil, you will develop your capacity to be the Son of God. You must be exposed to that which is not in order for you to learn what is. The plan is that to develop your spiritual consciousness, you must walk in the material world, developing your sensitivity to inner truth, building your capacity to trust your invisible self, learning that you are an invisible being, learning that the Son of God is never in danger, that the Son of God is always under divine law, learning that you can depend upon the qualities of divine sonship to move you through the illusions of evil that surround you. And so this is the plan. As announced by the Christ, we are to build a consciousness of spirit. We are to learn to trust our own being, to be whole, to be complete, to contain within itself the power of the Christ, the mind of the Christ, the presence of the Christ, the fullness of the Christ, with nothing withheld. And therefore, to be a Son of God involves the supreme test of proving that you are the Son of God. You must prove that you are. You must prove the presence of God. You must prove the power of God. You must prove that you are the light of God. It doesn't say go into seclusion It doesn't say flee from the world. It doesn't say leave your home, leave your occupation. It says walk amidst the evil illusion, learning that it is not there. And the way you will learn that is by fidelity to your own spiritual sonship. Fidelity to Christ. Fidelity to the truth that I am truly the Son of God now. And therefore I am prepared to walk through the world. Overcoming every illusion of evil. Non-reacting to every illusion of evil. Non-resisting every illusion of evil. Faithful to the fact that I, Christ, is my name, that I am an invisible being, that I never drive an automobile, I never sit in the theater, I never walk in a form, I am the invisible Son of God. This must be practiced in every way you know how. We must ultimately come to a place where we can say, I not only have been able to understand, but I have been able to live out of the knowledge that I am divine being, divine life, not human flesh, not encased in a human form, that I am invisible to all who look at me, that I am maintained by the mystical bread and wine, which is the living word of the Father. The word ecstasy in Greek means stepping outside of yourself. And in some of the Far Eastern religions, you will see this state of ecstasy often mentioned. It actually means stepping outside of your sense of physicality. The word ecstasis, to step outside of self, to step outside of the concept. And this cannot be done without continuous practice, conscious practice, conscious awareness that if I am not stepping outside of the concept called form, outside of the concept called matter, outside of the concept called world, I am not being the Son of God. And that is why the evil illusions must appear here. They forced you to accept the challenge, to make the test, to wake up. To wake up to the invisible power that is ever present, the invisible life that is untouched, the invisible self that can never be destroyed. They force you to prove that you are what the Christ says you are. They force you to be yourself. And if you're not willing to be yourself, you're crushed in the process. It is the Father's will that you be the Son of God. Now then, you know the plan is to make you be the Son of God consciously. And so you know why the illusions must appear as evil forms, evil persons, evil things, evil conditions. Because they can only be overcome by the knowledge that you are the living Christ. Immune to all that appears to be evil. And even when you're caught in it, having let down your guard in some way, the antidote is always, I am the living Son of God. I must rest in that consciousness. And that self is not the form that had the problem. That self is never in a condition or a situation. That self is never in a crack up on a freeway. And that self I am. And when you do this, you're out of the usual sense comforts that you're accustomed to. You can't find a place to rest. The Son of Man, the Son of God, has no place to lay his head. It's all rather strange. Until you feel the quickening, and then the strangeness disappears, and you find you're on a different level. It's slow before the light really kindles, and then that inner explosion, and you know you have been lifted up. And you must be patient, because it isn't a day, it isn't a week, it isn't a month. If you haven't been practicing I Am the Invisible Son of God, you've got months ahead of you. For some, years ahead of you. For those who've been trying, you may find that you have already experienced that living sonship without any doubt in your heart, to the point where you can really have the confidence that you are the living Son of God. All of this is to prepare you for that total trust, that total faith, that here now is the full power of divine love. Wherever I go is the full power of divine love, omnipresent. And you must prepare again and again and again and continuously until that total conviction is yours. They are not in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, when we are told that the disciples are not of the world, that we are not of the world, there's another way to say it. And it isn't shuddering if you have accepted yourself to be the Son of God. You cannot be of the world because there is none. There is no world, any more than there was a human self. The human self is our corporeal sense about the incorporeal divine self that we are. The world is our corporeal sense about the invisible, incorporeal divine kingdom that is. And so the sons of God are not of the world, because they know there is no world. And being the sons of God, they live where God lives, in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is perfect. The sons of God therefore live in the invisible perfection of God's kingdom, accepting it as the only present reality, and are non-resistant to the non-reality. Not of the world. Now you remember that at the beginning of the Christ mission, the disciples were promised, if you follow me, heaven will open up. In a larger sense, the whole New Testament is saying that it is possible and necessary for one individual, whoever he is, to bring together all his disciples into a wholeness, so that now the disciples no longer are human beings. And Jesus Christ is the example or the symbol of yourself, gathering together your inner disciples into a oneness until you are a whole being. And when you are a whole being, you're prepared for the full test of Gethsemane. Every character in the Bible is within you. You are the Son of God, and the characters in the Bible are the undeveloped divine qualities within you, waiting for you to bring them into fullness to prove you are the Son of God, to prove you are whole being. And so now we are told we will walk through the illusions of evil as part of our trial. but we must know we are not of the world. We must be awake to our invisible self. And so you're walking in the visible to the world, but in the consciousness of your invisible self. Try it now and you'll see what I mean. In your invisible self, you are like the Father, who has no visible shape, no heart, no lungs, no brain, no physical structure, and I and the Father are one. And so I invisibly have no heart, no lungs, no brain, no physical structure. And I must be willing to surrender all my concepts about physicality to be in the consciousness of the invisible self that I am. As you develop this capacity, you find you're building the awareness of peace, of tranquility, of trust, of assurance. All of these are the opening of the inner eyes that Christ consciousness may enter in. The surrender of the human selfhood, the surrender of the human self, is the sacrifice called upon to those who accept that I am the Son of God. The Son of God refuses to be a human self. And so very few walk this path, even those who have studied many years, because now they're being prepared for something they didn't anticipate. And at this level, all of the flaws show up. All of the fears, all of the doubts, all of the places where you found that you didn't have the time to practice your meditation, your communion, your study, this all shows up at this particular point. It also shows up for those who have done their work, for they find that even though the ground beneath them isn't there, they're walking on the steadiness of their own consciousness. They can feel the great adventure of walking in the invisible. You're saying, Father, I trust your omnipresence wherever I go. I trust your power to be the only, and I know it is good power. And I trust my own selfhood to embrace every divine power without any human effort on my part to make it so. I am not of the world. We have been so far away from ourselves that coming back home seems strange. And yet continued practice of this invisible selfhood does produce a feeling of well-being, of rightness, and ultimately a complete at-homeness in your invisible self, so that you can see the outer form is nothing but a vehicle which expresses your inner consciousness. In this consciousness, your invisible self is the only self in the universe. There is no other. all are the one invisible self. No matter what forms you see, they are your invisible self, because the invisible self of Christ is the only infinite Son of the Father. Wherever you are going, the forms make no difference, and you train yourself to let them make no difference, because the invisible self, where every form is your invisible self. Everywhere is your invisible self, undivided, unseparated, always one with the Father, always being the perfect expression of God. Nothing changes it. Nothing in the visible changes your perfect invisible self. And as we develop this consciousness, we can accept the next verse, the next statement of the Christ. He says to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. And the word sanctify now opens another doorway. To sanctify is to make into a saint. I don't think you had any idea of becoming a saint. But the Son of God is a saint. On the pathway to sonship, realized, you must pass through sainthood. And do you see why we are to be without blemish? This is the call to sainthood. And even though none of us had reached the place where we thought of it that way, that we're being called to sainthood, this is why we must learn to walk in our invisible self as a living Son of God. The next step in your development out of humanhood is sainthood. These men, Paul and John, weren't named saints because they were good human beings. It's because they had passed through the portals of the visible, physical sense of life. Not by death, but by surrender of the human sense of self into spiritual sonship, which is sainthood. Sanctify them. Reveal the divine nature of their being. There's a place in Corinthians First Corinthians 1:2, a very strange statement which we all overlook, even though it happens so frequently that we read it and never see it. There it's been all these years about sainthood, right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you. Called to be saints. This is Paul saying that to the people that he is teaching in the city of Corinth. You have been called to be saints. The funny thing is that it's in John too. In the 10th chapter, the first chapter of John, right at the beginning, we have here in the first chapter, the 12th and 13th verse, which were born not out of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so to sanctify, to call unto sainthood, is to reveal that you were not born of the flesh. You were not born of blood. You were not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. And so the Son of God is not born of flesh, is not born of the human processes, but is born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, the sanctification then of you is to reveal what your human brain did not know, that you were not born of the flesh. You were not born of the will of your parents. You were born before the form, and you were born of God. That is why you are called the Son of God. And now these words, buried for most people in the Bible, are coming up and demanding of us that we be what we are, born of God, not of the flesh. Again, in 1 Peter, the 22nd verse of the very first chapter. All of this to support this moment in preparation for Gethsemane. Now, there are several verses here that are important. In 1 Peter 1, the 22nd on to the 25th, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto one feigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word, and that's the word of which we are born, the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The corruptible seed then was the belief that we were born into form. The incorruptible is the correction that we were born of God, not of corruptible seed, that we are now the Son of God, Spirit, which is not visible to human eyes, and therefore we are invisible self now. This is the meaning of sanctify them. Reveal to them, my disciples, that they are not visible flesh. They were immaculately conceived of God, of His Spirit. They are sons of God. They, like I, are not of the world, though they think they are. You and I, who have thought we were of the world, born of the flesh, of the will of our parents, must learn that we are invisible being, divine, born of God, living under the government of God. And this revelation brought home to us to the point of realization is the sanctification of the self. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Father sends the Christ into the world. The Christ in the disciples sends the disciples into the world. But how was I sent into the world? As thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them. Christ Jesus was revealed to be born of a virgin. In other words, not born of the flesh. Immaculately conceived. Christ Jesus was immaculately conceived and said, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. Whoever receives Christ within is immaculately conceived. The moment you are in the realization that Christ is your name, You know that you were immaculately conceived. This is the meaning. When you accept sonship as a way of life, you accept that you were immaculately conceived. And therefore, mortality becomes a myth. Death becomes an impossibility. All illness becomes an impossibility. All lack and limitation becomes an impossibility, because there is no evil or error in the Son of God. And you look at all evil and error as an impossibility in your being. This drives the wedge between our previous acceptance of evils and errors that we had to remove, preparing us to see that these are not to be removed. They have never made contact with my being. They've only made contact with my fleshly sense of self. And when I rest in my being, my fleshly sense of self benefits through the surge of all of the divine qualities of my being into the visible world. Now, you remember when Gerald wrote about the fact that we all want things. We want health. We want peace. We want supply. We want possessions. He says, but you can't have the things without the fabric. Now, in the human sense, we have the things. We're sure we have them. But they are corruptible. They're transient. In the divine, when you are the Son of God, you are the fabric itself. And then from the fabric of your being, all things are added. And those things that are added from your fabric are different than those things that are built out of the world mind fabric. As the Son of God, your fabric is the substance of God. And the qualities of that substance build into the visible as an expression of the divine those things which are ordained of the Father. Grace made visible becomes form built of the fabric of reality. And these things are not taken away. These things fulfill a divine purpose. These things are ordained. The Father who seeth in secret rewards thee openly. And so there's a different thing that happens between the things you have of the world mind and the things you have of the Spirit. Ostensibly they might appear to be the same, but one can be taken away and one cannot. One can appear momentarily and yet not fulfill a function, and the other always does fulfill a function. And then the qualities of your substance are your real protection, your real safety. Your real sword is no longer a pointed piece of steel. Your real sword is your spirit. Your real supply is no longer your dollars or your investments. Your real supply is your living consciousness. Your health isn't the chart of the doctor or today's thermometer telling you that your temperature is just right. Your health is divine sonship made visible as the health of your countenance. There's no fluctuation in the divine qualities. They do not depend upon the whims of the world. The Word made flesh is different than just the mind of the world made flesh. Sanctify them, reveal their divine essence, reveal that grace is functioning in their divine sonship, reveal that they really are the Son of God. And as such, they really are eternal beings. They really are forever. They really are beyond all of the evils of this world, even though they would appear to be walking amidst them. They are on holy ground, in the conscious knowledge of that divine sonship, practiced day in and day out. Prepare them for sainthood. Reveal to them the body of the soul. Reveal to them the invisible body, which we all share as the one Christ. To be sanctified is the ultimate preparation for Gethsemane. For in Gethsemane you find the all power as the only power, and you rest upon it. Everyone walks to Gethsemane. No one is excluded. Each must present himself as a total human sacrifice, willing to depend completely on divine sonship as the only protection. And as you pass that moment successfully, that is the moment when you know your eternal self. Now, we are all to be sanctified if we are willing to take the steps of living in our invisible selfhood, trusting it, understanding it, building our awareness of what it means, letting the Spirit expand our awareness of who we are, what qualities we contain, letting the Spirit reveal the wholeness of our being. If we take these steps, if we practice faithfully, we ought to be sanctified, which means the full, total realization of oneness. Glorify thou me, Father, with thy name, which was mine before the foundations of the world. This glorification is the sanctification, the knowledge of who you are, unshakably revealed to you, the inner robe, the ring. That total confidence, which needs no more words, no more signs, no more demonstrations, you can say, I am that I am. This sanctification awaits all of us, and the prerequisite is to be you now, the living Son of God, walking in the invisible universe in your invisible body. Practice daily. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We have a way shower who did this first. Even saintliness is just a phase. It's the fifth world. But in your saintliness, you'll find a total fidelity to the will of God in you. Only the saint lives totally in the will of God. And that's why he's called a saint. We're learning to live totally in the will of God. When you're out of the rhythm of God, out of the spiritual rhythm, you're in a state of conflict. Many levels of your consciousness, unknown to you, are fighting against themselves, fighting against the divine force, You feel these moments of unrest when you can't put your finger on what's wrong, and yet you're not quite where you want to be. Something's wrong, and you don't know why, and you don't even know what it is. Sometimes many things. But suddenly there's a moment when everything seems right. It's when you find that spiritual rhythm again. When you're running not through your own will, but in the will of the Father. And this walking in the illusions of evil, invisibly, as the self, that is the self of all, this being, the Divine Son, this willingness to accept the words of the Christ that you are, all this is bringing you back, restoring you to your spiritual rhythm, so that you and the force of the universe are one. Where there's no shadow between you and God. Where there's no seam. There's no second. But I am the Father, one invisible self. In Hebrews, we have something rather interesting along these lines. This is the 10th chapter, and the 4th verse. And then it goes to the 9th and 10th verse. First, Paul tells his students, Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then he goes on in the 9th and 10th verse. Then he said, he, referring to Christ, lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. See what that means? As you enter the knowledge that you are the Son of God, the first is being taken away. You thought you were the human being. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. It's the surrender of the first, the human sense of self, the acceptance of the second, the divine invisible self, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Each accepts the invisible Christ body. This is the sanctification. In our meditation now, let us hold to this truth of the invisible nature of your being. That you can never be two. And when you're not being the Son of God, you're not being yourself. The Son of God is never visible. The Son of God is never corporeal, never in a physical form, never in the world. Always in the kingdom of God, where earth appears to be, always in the body of light, where physical form appears to be. And because your five senses cannot cognize that fact, you must transcend the five senses, accepting the word of the Christ, which says it is so. And so you're living beyond the capacity of your senses in your acceptance. You're not limiting your universe to what your senses or your brain can tell you. You're accepting with trust the words of the Christ that you are that invisible Son now. As the disciples were told, that they were not of the world, that they were to be sanctified, that they were divine, that they were like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God was truly their Father, just as God was his Father, and that we now accept our perfection as the sons of God. Be perfect as your Father. Your Father's perfection lies in the fact that there is no power other than the power of God. Your perfection lies in the fact that the power of God is the power of the Son, and beside the power of your sonship there is no other power. Beside the mind of your sonship there is no other mind. And that mind being perfect and all intelligent, all action of that mind is equally perfect and all intelligent. And all action that is not perfect and all intelligent is as much an illusion as the evils that you see around you. All that is not perfect as your Father is the illusion of the senses. There is nothing but perfection present in the invisible kingdom of God. And the visible world is but a distorted mental image of that invisible, ever-present perfection. The perfection never goes away. The spiritual reality never disappears. The sonship never changes. It's a matter of getting accustomed to living as that invisible son in that invisible perfection, and looking out at the world with no fear or doubt or need to change what appears, knowing that your substance, realized, makes all the necessary adjustments. Your substance, realized, is the invisible miracle worker of grace. It's only when you realize your identity as divine son, divine life, divine substance, divine being, that the adjustments are made. They cannot be made except through your conscious awareness of your identity. But when you are in that conscious awareness, without sword, without might, without power, without manipulation, your very own being removes the distorted sense appearances and reveals the harmony of your being. It is effortless. The only effort is in being yourself.